Amen. If you have your Bible, I invite you to open up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And when it was evident last week that we weren't going to have our worship gathering last Sunday, I sent out an email to the church and, thank you, Brandon, sent out an email to the church and just referenced a lot of items. And one of the things that I included in there was an order in case you wanted to do something like a family worship gathering in your home or wherever it is you were staying. And so I sent that out. By the way, I'll take a little bunny trail here. If we don't have your email address at the church, we need your email address at the church, okay? So I know we bug you a lot with announcements and things like that, but sometimes we have other information that we want to get out to you, particularly in a time of crisis or emergency. And so if you feel like maybe the information we don't have for you at the church office is updated, will you please take a moment and update that this morning or this week? I had some fun with some folks who showed up Wednesday night because they didn't get the email that there was no Wednesday night activities. So update your information along the way. So I got a text from Pastor Alyssa, and Pastor Alyssa essentially said, hey, you sent out this family order of worship last week, so I assume we're just going to kind of go on to chapter 14 this week. And I wrote her back and I said, no, we're still going to be in 13. So maybe you had a good time with your family last week around 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to land in 1 Corinthians 13 today as we continue our trek through 1 Corinthians. The title for the entire series has, in fact, come out of 1 Corinthians 13. It is the pinnacle of the entire letter that Paul sends to the church. And so this morning, we're going to kind of walk through this letter. We're going to see some other scriptures from other parts of the Bible. And I'm going to take this slow because I want us to see this this morning. I want us to go out of here today, maybe with a fresh look at what love is. And we're going to do that by jumping right into the Word. So it'll be on the screen. If you don't have it, if you do have it, you can open up. And I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians 13:1, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much, God, for the opportunity to be in this place together this morning. And as we open this word, I pray that this word will get into us, that we will see it for what it is, that it will take root and shape within our own hearts and lives so that we will continue to become the people that you would have us be. So take this time now, use it for your glory and the upbuilding of this church. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will be holy and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You can be seated. Well, for 12 weeks now, we have been walking through 1 Corinthians. And I guess most recently, Paul has switched the conversation a little bit because he's in the process of instructing his new church in Corinth, ultimately how they are to be the church, how they are to be Christian in the world. And most recently, he has dealt with, and therefore we have dealt with, some pretty big topics like this, unity in the body, or unity in the church. Paul has been talking about the idea of spiritual gifts, with what am I blessed, what's in my hand, how can I love and serve, and particularly, how do I serve the church in light of the gifts that God has given me. And one thing has been made clear, everyone has an important part to play in making sure that division does not make its way into the life of the church. Let me repeat that. Every one of us has a part to play to ensure that division does not make its way into the life of the church. No matter what spiritual gift you may be bringing to the table, you are called to use that gift to the glory of God and the building up of the church. The strength of the church, the support of the body. But now Paul's going to switch gears, and Paul's actually going to take us a step beyond spiritual gifts and a step beyond unity to reveal what he calls the most excellent way. Now you may ask, the most excellent way for what, Dwayne? Well, the most excellent way for living. The most excellent way for living life, the most excellent way for being Christian, the most excellent path, the most excellent way to live life in the world around us. And I think the truth is, I don't know that I need to highlight for you this morning the brokenness that exists in the world around us. I don't need to highlight for you the number of children that are starving. I don't need to highlight for you the number of people in the world that don't have access to clean drinking water. I don't know that I need to highlight for you the reality of child neglect, the number of orphans in the world around us, human trafficking and slavery. I don't know that I need to highlight for us dissolving marriages. I don't know that I need to highlight for us a drug crisis in the United States like we have never seen before. The world is literally right now rumbling with the threat of war. If you don't pay attention to the news, you should turn on the news and see what's happening in the world around us. People are fleeing their own countries to try to find safety and shelter in other countries. It's into that kind of world that Paul wants to send Christians. Key word there, send. It's into that kind of world that Paul wants to send believers in Christ, but not just any Christian, but very specifically Christians who live in the most excellent way. And so here's what he does in 1 Corinthians 13. He uses his own life as the example. He said, I could say a lot of words. I could talk and talk and talk. I could tell you how special you are to me. I could tell you a lot of nice things about yourself. I could send you text every day and tell you I love you, I'm thinking about you. But Paul says, however, if I don't have love, I'm simply adding to the noise that's all around you. If I tell you I love you, but I don't actually have love, I am just a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And my words are unintelligible. Paul literally says, for you to speak love, but to not live in love reveals a life that is loveless. So it doesn't matter what we say, if our actions don't meet our words, we're actually living the opposite of what we have communicated with our lips. And we're then living with no purpose, no meaning, just noise. It was at that point, Javier, I wanted you to clang on the cymbals at that point. It's okay. I could be really smart. And some of you are like, Dwayne, you are. It's all good. I understand what you're saying. I could be really smart. I could know a whole lot about God. I could know a whole lot about the world. I could be a person who is full of wisdom because of my multiple life experiences and the trials and the situations I've gone through. I could have a faith that could move mountains, but Paul says, without love, I would be nothing. I could be filled with knowledge and yet be empty. I could give everything I own to the poor. I could suffer persecution on behalf of Christ and his kingdom, but without love, I would gain nothing. My talking without love makes no sense. My knowledge, my wisdom, my faith without love makes me nothing. The giving of my money and my service to the poor or to the church without love leaves me empty. We had a conversation just this past week about love with our family. I imagine the hurricane has brought a level of stress on your family that perhaps you haven't experienced before on some level. And it happened for us, and so we found ourselves having a little family meeting. And as I went down the row and I addressed each of the children, I got to Avery. Avery's my little fireball. But I got to Avery and I said, Avery, I need to talk to you too, because I had already given Andy the what for, you know. And I got to Avery and I said, Avery, I need you to understand that loving mommy and daddy really has to do with you doing the things we ask you to do and not doing the things we ask you not to do. In other words, it really doesn't matter to us if you say you love us, if you don't actually show us that you love us, if you don't actually reveal that you love us. Now, a few months ago, I think it's probably back in February, I left the worship center and Avery came running out of the children's wing. And she said, Daddy, Daddy, I made this card for you. And you'll understand at this point, she's in kindergarten. And she said, I made this card for you. And she handed it to me. And it was so cute. I think she was trying to say, I love Dad, but it came out a little different in real life. It came out as, I love Bob. She handed that to me that day in the hall, and I looked at it, and I was like, thank you, sweetie. And I kept it and I put it on my desk and even this week I said, baby, you've made me this beautiful little card. But really what's going to communicate to mommy and daddy that you love us is that you do what we ask you to do and you don't do what we ask you not to do. And then I had a little bunny trail and I said, in fact, I'm using this card this week in my sermon. And she goes, well, really, why? And I said, well, because you wrote Bob instead of Dad. And now she's in first grade, you know, she's big time. And she's like, I can fix it, I'll fix it. So she grabbed another piece of paper to show me that she could get her D's right. Paul wants to make it abundantly clear to us that we love the Lord through obedience. We love the Lord through obedience. We don't love the Lord with our words only. We don't love the Lord because we are filled with knowledge and we're able to share all of our life experiences with everyone around us. And trust me, you'll never have to go through what I went through because I'm so full of knowledge and life experience. That's going to ooze out of my life into your life and you're going to be A-okay. Paul says you love through obedience, not even through a generosity that grows out of abundance. And he works his way to this point where ultimately he's trying to communicate this, that love is an expression of life. And love expresses itself in life in very particular ways. Now in the New Testament, love is about behavior. We're not going to talk this morning about the three different words that are primarily used for the word love in the New Testament. Okay, there are different words in the New Testament that are used. When we get to 1 Corinthians 13, we're talking about the love of God. Okay? We have one word in our English language. We use it, love. The problem is we've turned the word love in our culture today, we've turned it into a feeling word. It's why we can say, I love you. We're not saying in those moments, I want to respond to you in obedience. What we're saying in those moments is I have an affinity for you in my heart that perhaps makes me happy when I'm around you. I enjoy being with you. I love you. And then we take that same word with which we say to God, I love you, God, or I love you, Marley, or I love you, my children. And then we use that same word, I love soccer. I love my car. I love my phone. You see how we've watered the word down? It is possible to talk and talk and talk without love. It is possible to know and know a lot without love. It's possible to be full of wisdom and full of faith without love. It's even possible, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, it's possible to give of your money and to give of yourself without love. Because true love expresses itself in very particular ways. Dwayne, could love express itself through words? Yeah, perhaps it could. Could love express itself through sharing knowledge and wisdom? I think so. Could love express itself through giving to others? Yeah, maybe it could. But Paul gives us a very particular list in chapter 13 about what love looks like. And I want you to hear these words slowly this morning. Here's what Paul says. Love looks like patience. Patience. Love looks like patience. And it could be that for some of us today, we need to start that practice in our own homes with our own families. Love looks like patience. Love looks like kindness. With whom? With everyone. Love looks like kindness with everyone. Your closest family member, the stranger on the highway who just cut you off, love looks like kindness. Love puts up with a lot and doesn't expect anything in return, even after it has given freely. Love rejoices with truth. Love looks like protection. Love looks like trust. Love looks like hope. And love looks like perseverance. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. But he goes on. He says, love does not look like envy. He says, love does not look like pride. Love does not look like dishonor. Nor does love look like selfishness. Love does not look like anger. And it does not look like guilt or shame. Love keeps no record of past wrongs. And then Paul takes a turn. He knew there was a lot of conversation among the Corinthians about spiritual gifts. They were arguing and debating in the church who had which gift, who didn't have that gift, who had which ones, who wanted the ones that someone else had, so on and so forth. And he brought the conversation to a head when he told them that a lot of the things that we argue and bicker about in the church will pass away. By this point, the Corinthians had put a whole lot of time and energy and conversation in this thing, and they had threatened the very unity of the church over things that really didn't matter. Things that didn't matter in the life of the body or in the life of the community. Things that were less than God's best for them. And Paul wanted to reframe their thinking. I got to that point in my message last week. I was writing this for the 10th. I got to that point in my message. Paul wanted to reframe their thinking. And then I had to pause at that point and ask the question, is it possible that God wants to reframe my thinking? Is it possible God wants to reframe your thinking? And at that point, I have to step back and I have to ask myself this question, as I think you have to ask yourself this question as well. Am I a loving person? Do not kick your neighbor, George Smith. Am I a loving person? Are you a loving person? How would you know if you were? How would I know if I was? Richard Foster once said, "No one can condemn you for something you haven't already condemned yourself." Do my actions match my words? That's not a rhetorical question for you. That's me making that very personal for Dwayne. Do Dwayne's actions match his words? And do my words meet up with my actions? Deep in my heart, I know the answer to that. And deep in your heart, I believe you know the answer to that as well. Do our lives really look like Jesus Christ? What I wanted to do is I wanted to take this passage of Scripture, and I think we can pretty faithfully do this out of the Scripture. The Bible talks about God being love. We're going to hit some of those verses here in just a moment. But I think we could pretty faithfully take the life of Jesus as the greatest example of love ever. And we could take the name of Jesus and we can insert it into 1 Corinthians 13. And there's a portion of 1 Corinthians 13 that could literally read like this. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. Jesus is not proud. Jesus does not dishonor others. Jesus is not self-seeking. Jesus is not easily angered. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus always protects. Jesus always trusts. Jesus always hopes. Jesus always perseveres. Jesus never fails. If we take a quick survey of the New Testament, I want us to flip back real quick. These are going to be on the screen, so you don't need to worry with flipping through those. But here's a little survey about the love of God that we see in the New Testament. Four passages real quick. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Flip over to John chapter 15. John 15, beginning at verse 12. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, that you love one another. Then flip back over to 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. If any of you has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in you? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but in action and in truth. And then John 3, 16 through 18. Very familiar passage to us. If you grew up in the church, you grew up memorizing this passage. This was the passage, but we got to keep on reading past John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. They have not believed in the name of the God's only Son." I'm going to keep going. It's not going to be on the screen. This is the verdict. Light is coming to the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Center point. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I want to call on you with the same challenge that we find in 1 Corinthians 13, to let love be your guiding reality. All that you say, all that you do, let love guide what you say, and let love guide how you say what you say. Let love guide what you do, and let love guide how you do it. Because, why? Because love builds up. Love unites in the midst of whatever may seek to divide us. And Paul believes that the life of the church is to be one of building up and spurring on and encouraging one another to live life the way God intended us to live it. Paul does not call love the supreme gift. So he doesn't look around and identify gifts and then say, "Hey, you have this gift, you have this gift, you have this gift, but then there's also love." No, he looks around and he says, every one of us is gifted, but then there is also a way in which we express that gift, and that way of life is called love. It is the guide for how we treat everyone and everything in our lives. This past week, I know it's been crazy for you as you've been dealing with all the buildup of Irma. You dealt with Irma, and then you dealt with whatever aftermath was left in her wake on the backside of this thing. And the thing is, there was high stress already because of the buildup, right? I mean, they've been telling us for like a year, like, there's a big hurricane, and it's coming towards you, and it's going to be bad. Like, there's this big buildup, and people are rushing to the stores, and the water's flying off the shelf, and people are pushing at each other. I got in some woman's way over here at General Dollar, and I feared for my life worse in that instance than I did, like, through the hurricane. Like, along the way, I was able to be in conversation with some other local church leaders and really just trying to get us on the same page about weekend schedule for last week, because I think it'd be silly for churches right across the street to not be kind of synced together in some of that stuff. Like, hey, you're having your people drive out in 60 mile an hour wind. We're not, but you know, whatever you want to do then. And when the decision came down, when the reality came down that we weren't going to be having service last Sunday, I had already gotten wind that there were some folks who would feel safer somewhere else than they would in their own dwelling. And so we opened up our building to anybody that wanted to come. And I got to tell you, it's been a great, great week. So starting dating back to last Saturday night, we've had families staying in the church from Tampa. We've had families in the church from Orlando. And those folks have worked and helped clean, and we've played games, and we've prayed, and we've eaten a lot of food and stuff like that. Well, when the curfew broke on Monday, everybody packed up and we all left. Then the Adams family went home, and there's no power, right? So I was like, hey, we need a place to go. How about that church down the street, right? So we turned around and we came back here, and sure enough, there was another family that needed to be here that night as well. Well, then along the way, we got to host a Nazarene disaster response team from the Virginia district. So they came and they were in our building for several nights and going out and working. And there's a lot of need to respond to in our area, and particularly in southern Florida. And so we made new friends along the way. We got to connect with old friends along the way. Well, when the Adams family packed up and we came back here, we decided not to go to my office because the threat of tornadoes was over. And so we came into the worship center so we could spread out a little bit because we were already starting to get into each other's necks. And we needed some space around us. So sure enough, we've been camping out here. Last night was night 8 for us at the Center Point Hotel. And we still do not have power. We've spent a lot of time in this room because this is where we've been sleeping. In fact, all you guys back here in the back right, that's our bedroom. So clean up when you're done, please. All week long, I've had this message in heart and mind because I know that in the midst of the storm and the fallout and all that stuff, I'm going to be talking about love. And I'm being reminded every day because of this message that love is not simply a word I could say or even a feeling I could have. If love does not express itself through my life in word and deed and action, it really is nothing, and it does nothing for the kingdom, and it does nothing for those around me, no matter how hard I try to express that word to them. And so at one point this week, I was walking through this room, right back here behind this first section of pews. I was walking through this room, and I was looking up in this direction, and I asked this question: what of value could be done in this room to reveal love for God or the world around us? What could be said or done in this room to reveal the love of God for the world around us? And the truth is the answer came back to me, and I really didn't like it, but the answer came back, probably not a whole lot. Because I was reminded through this passage that love is not said or sung, love is lived out. Now, what we do in here on a Sunday morning is very important. It's very peculiar. We say no to everything around us, and we gather in to say to God, God, we love you, express our love for God, but ultimately love is going to be lived out in the world around us. In other words, we have responsibility within this body to support and love one another, but church, that primarily does not happen at 10:30 on Sunday morning. It happens the other days of the week as we go out and live life together. Love is not primarily said or sung, love is lived out in the world around us. And so I thought, what's the best thing that could happen today? What's the best thing that could happen when I stand up here before you and I talk about love? And it came to me, this idea from the Holy Spirit, that the best thing that could happen would be for me to encourage you through the word to go out and live love beyond your words, beyond your song, beyond your best intentions. Go out and live love in the world around us. For love is not primarily what happens in this room at 10:30 on a Sunday morning. It's not primarily said or sung. Love is lived out in our homes. Love is lived out in our communities. It's lived out in our world. It's lived out in our car. It's lived out at work. It's lived out when life is pressing in on us from all sides. It's lived out when the world says react. Love is lived out when the world says revenge. Love is lived out when the world says, you look after yourself and let them worry about. Love is called to be lived out in a world just like ours. And you say, Dwayne, how do I live out love? Here's what I can tell you today. Love looks like patience. It looks like kindness. Love looks like truth. And it looks like protection. Love looks like hope. Love looks like perseverance. And friends, I realize today the best thing I could say to you, love looks like Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you, gave his life for me, gave his life to the world around us, not so we could live cocooned from the world around us, but so we could embrace the world around us with his love. Be careful, church. If you pray that the Lord would break your heart for what breaks his, because he may just do that, and you may then be called to respond with a life of love. Amen, church? Let's stand, sing together.